Okay. Good morning. I feel like I've already seen you guys. sorry. So I'll be honest with you this morning. We get about 2 months ahead of time the schedule, the teaching plan. As pastors, we sit down at the pastors' meeting, we kind of schedule out how the schedule looks for the next couple of months, the next 4 to 5 months. And it just so happened that on the week that pastor's sick, I was meant to be down preaching 2 months scheduled. So praise God for his timing, you know. Praise God that Pastor Josh has got some time to get rest. I'm really thankful for that, just because, you know, we don't want to see anyone sick anyway. But God's timing is always incredible with that. But what usually happens with me when I'm looking to do some sermons is I'll write like 3 or 4, and not because I'm amazing at writing sermons, it's more because I'm really get convicted about whether it's the right one. So I'll be writing and I'll be typing away, I'll get a couple of thousand words into it, and I'll be like, nope, wrong, push it to the side, go start again. Sit down, pray for a long time, think I've got kind of that's from God, let's go again. Nope, wrong, go. Well, this has been on my mind for the last 2 months. And that's kind of a great thing, because that's kind of real confirmation from God that actually I didn't have to change my sermon 3 or 4 times. This is something that I feel like God's actually put on my heart for this. So I'm excited about this morning just purely because of what's happened in my heart while studying this. And I'm really hoping that you guys get a glimpse of that and can kind of accept a bit of the truth as well that I'm going to try to deliver to you this morning. So as Elder Don already said, the message, God's word is true. It was true then. It's true now. So we may get convicted. We may. When we read God's word, we should get convicted. A little bit. There should be a little conviction about how we're living to how we should be living. And it may make us feel a little bit awkward this morning. Or we may come away feeling a little bit more at peace about how good God is. I'm kind of praying for a reaction as well as a reaction for me as well in my heart. So, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this. It's a lot of verses. There's a lot of things. And we all have kind of this kind of view, the stereotype of the Ten Commandments. As Elder Don said, some churches go, why are you teaching that? So I'm kind of thinking, try and push that aside this morning, kind of get like a fresh look. Try and push aside what you already think about the Ten Commandments, of those horrible rules that we have to live by, and try and get a little fresh look instead. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all you do for us, how you've blessed us with this amazing building to meet in, with the opportunity to be together this morning safely. God, thank you for your love and for your mercy. God, thank you that your word is true. God, I pray that we'll be able to accept that and take that to heart this morning, that we will leave changed by your words. God, I pray mine will get out of the way. My words will leave and yours will remain, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, there's a quote. Abraham Lincoln said, but for the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't know right from wrong. He said that, which is pretty awesome. But there's something about Abraham Lincoln I really enjoyed I kind of like history anyway, so I read a lot of history. But knowing that he read Shakespeare and his Bible, that's the things that he would read. He didn't really mess about with any other stuff, but he would always have either his Bible in his hand or a book on Shakespeare in his hand. That's pretty incredible. But he turned around to say, for the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't know right from wrong. These commandments that were handed down thousands of years ago from God to mankind still teach us today what is acceptable and what is not, quite simply. Is it right or is it wrong? And contrary to what the world wants us to believe, God does have a standard. He does. He does. He is holy. We cannot measure up to that. We cannot measure up to his standard. We need help. From toddlers all the way up to the elderly, these commandments teach us how to live God's way. The right way. He loves us enough to show us the best way to live. I'm really thankful for that. And that, living the best way, is with him. It's with him. his way. We also see how when one lives God's way, there are blessings that come from that obedience. If we step back to Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to very quickly paraphrase, I guess, go through it. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, okay? The mount that's also called Mount Horeb. The Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. They've been brought out of all the persecution, everything like that, and now they're there. We jump to 19, and we can read this from 19, verse 16 here. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people was in the camp trembled, trembling. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. How incredible is that? I couldn't even imagine what that'd be like, just being all led out and just being like, we're just going to go and meet with God right now. It's incredible. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, shaking, it's quaking around. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, leading to where we are now. There's an amazing amount of things that just happened in the section just before the Ten Commandments. They went to meet with God. God's fire's come down on top of the mount. It's covered with smoke. There is visible smoke on top of the mount. They can see the action of God, and it's moving. How incredible. God's there. How do you know? Well, that smoke wasn't there a couple of minutes ago. You know, it's there now. God's here. We get to go meet with him. But they were trembling. They were fearful. They had these things in place to sanctify the mount. They're not allowed to step up on there unless they were holy. And then God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments, which we're going to unpack more and more as we move through this. But what a moment in history. Just what a moment. What a display of God's holiness, his authority, his power. What a scene. The incredible thing about the Ten Commandments is this. When God passed them on to Moses, where were the Israelites? Where were they? We've already went through this, but where were they? They were not in captivity, right? They weren't in persecution. They were on their way to the promised land. God did not do this, say, do this, change your ways, and then I will help you, right? He didn't say that. God did not say, change your hearts, and I will bless you. He didn't say that. God heard their groaning. It says that God heard the groaning, and he sent forth a plan in place to go and save them. He delivered them out of the oppression they faced from Egypt. He safely brought them across the Red Sea and wiped out their enemies. Then he gave them the Ten Commandments. I think that's really key, because sometimes we look at God and we think, I need to change my ways before I can know God. Sometimes I feel like I need to get out of this situation and then I can talk to God. I'm not good enough right now to be with God, be in relationship with him, but when I'm better, this is going to work. No. The Israelites groaned and cried out, help, help. So God helped. That's what we need to do sometimes. Our pride, my pride specifically, comes in the way. When I think, I'll talk to God when I'm in a better place. Like, there is no better place. God is so, so good. He's the best place. He is the better place. So why do we do that? God pulled them out of oppression, pulled them out of that situation, blessed them, was leading them to the promised land. And then we get to this point where the Ten Commandments are. And all it was through groaning and a cry for help. I tell you what, knowing that God turns up when you cry for help is an amazing thing. Just like when you call 911, you expect someone to show up. Knowing that God shows up when people cry for help is a big deal. We can trust him. He's trustworthy. Notice that God gave the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, to the nation of Israel as well. Not to the Egyptians, not to any other nation. That's a big deal. He chose people. He had chosen people. He picked them out and said, I want to give you this law. I'm not asking anyone else to match up to this. I'm asking you to. I'm asking you to set yourself aside, set yourself apart. Okay? This is the problem as well. Sometimes I meet non-Christians and I'm like, man, why don't you say grace before dinner? And they're like, why would I say grace? I don't know God. You're setting your standards upon my life. God set his standards to the Israelites, not to the Egyptians. The Egyptians wouldn't be following the same laws. The Israelites are being asked to follow the laws of God. And that's where we are now. We shouldn't expect the whole world to follow God's law because the whole world doesn't know God's law. We need to show them. We need to be able to live that out. That's part of our witness. That's part of our journey here. But before the Ten Commandments, before this Mosaic law, there was the Abrahamic law. Okay, we find that in Genesis 12, 1-3. This is going to come up here. Let's see. Okay, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This covenant is unconditional. It's a big deal. God is just giving promises here. It includes the promise of land, promise of safe land, promise of descendants, many descendants. And out of these descendants would be the son of David, who would come to save the world. What an incredible promise. What an incredible thing to be promised right there. This covenant points to redemption through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. And after this law, there was the Mosaic law. See, these laws were given to help the children of Israel learn how to obey God, how to please, honor, and worship him. This law taught the Israelites how to set apart, be set apart from the other nations. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is changing constantly, that is constantly changing. Everything around us, everything. And we could go through a long list of stuff that changes. In fact, I had in my notes before this, I had top 10 things that change every single day. Every single day. Frustratingly, my age was one of them. So it's always changing. But we must never forget that God has not changed and his word stands true forever. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. That is as firm as it needs to be. That is as firm as it needs to be. So rulers come and go. Different politicians take power, then they leave. Kingdoms rise and fall. Laws change. Your feelings change. Relationships change. But God does not. And he is still holy. He deserves all the glory and honor due to his name. And I'm thankful for that because even when you think, I don't like this change that's happening in the world, I don't like how the world is changing right now, I have a foundation that does not change. I don't like how people are changing socially. They don't look me in the eye anymore. No one shakes my hand. But you know what? I can always talk to my unchanging God. There are key things here. And it's amazing to think that we have this rock to fall back on every single time. God's law was given. And the first four commandments would deal with the reverence to God, how we deal with God directly, and the remaining six refer to human relationships, okay? First four about how we talk with God, be with God, honor God, worship God. The last six are about how we look after each other. And that's kind of key to think about as well here. Because nowadays, again, worldly commandments look a little bit different, a little fuzzy, okay? Fuzzy catchphrases that sound good, but sadly cause just distraction and damage. What is right for you might not be right for me. That is the first world's commandment. If it feels good, then do it. Right? Anyone heard that one before? Nothing is right. I really dislike this one, okay? Nothing is right or wrong. There are just different opinions. that one bugs me. Live your best life. Yeah, that's a good one. You can be whatever you want to be. Wrong. Quite simply, wrong. Those aren't from God. I know they sound really great. If you had one up there, you could use it as a catchphrase for something, and people are, oh, great, this is awesome. But it's not from God. And I can get sucked into thinking it sounds nice. I want to live there. I want to be in that place because that sounds really nice and warm and fuzzy, but it's not the truth. Looking at the law, we can see God's practical standing of living for mankind, and it is so much different to our own standards, to the world's standards nowadays. Not to overwhelm you this morning, but there are 613 separate laws in the law of Moses. 348 do's and 365 don'ts, including the Ten Commandments. So try to not break one of those. 613. That is overwhelming. That really is. I'm thankful that I can look at the Ten Commandments and think, those are 10. I'm still working on about 5 of them, right? But at least it's not another 608, right? Just, you know, that's a lot. But we can read in James 2, 10 to 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. If you fall flat once, you are guilty of all. That is a long sentence. That is a long court sentence. That's a long prison sentence right there. So why do we need God's law? Why do we need the Mosaic law? Obedience. Obedience is a big deal. God gave the commandments so they might be obeyed. Okay? So they might be looked to and used to be obeyed, not to earn salvation. Okay? This is something I've been trying to hammer with the teens lately. There is no salvation in the law. There's only salvation through Jesus Christ. But we can really get hung up on that. And I've seen people go to the deathbed clinging to the law and not clinging to Christ. So we need to make sure we've got that right in our hearts. We know which is right, which is wrong. Where are we standing here? Which one are we clinging to? I'd urge you to cling to Jesus instead of the law. God gave the commandments so they might be obeyed, not to earn salvation. They teach us how to worship him properly and live lives that reflect his glory. The Ten Commandments were not instructions on how to get out of Egypt, because the Israelites were already out of Egypt. Okay? They were out of bondage. They were out of oppression. They were out of persecution. They were out of hatred and that hard work, that hard labor. They were out of it. The Ten Commandments were a set of principles to help a free people stay free. And this is a key thing here. So even if we think that we don't have to pay as much attention to this set of specific commandments, they are still relevant. They still help us stay free from sin in our lives. Jesus Christ is the source. These laws help us walk to almost his standard. We're not going to get there. We're going to try, and this is how we try. Okay? So we're going to look through these commandments and see how they can relate to us, how it relates to our lives today. We're going to go one through each of them. So I'm really thankful that we actually were ahead of schedule, because I needed an extra 10 minutes. No, I'm joking. But we're going to look at the first commandment here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, back in the ancient world, men worshipped many gods. Okay, different gods for different things. We had Baal was the god of weather and finance. Ashtoreth was the god of romance, reproduction, and sex. The list goes on, but there was tons. Temples here for this, temples here for that. And we can remember in the series in Acts, Pastor Josh talked about the people putting up those offering tables. And they're saying, oh, we've got one for every single one, and then we need to have one for the unknown god just in case. That's what we're talking about here. It's not just worshiping one god. You have one for every single situation going on. God, I'm going to pray for green lights today on traffic lights, so I'm going to go to the temple of green lights. Right? It's that type of idea here that we're just saying they had a god for every single situation. And you would sacrifice, and you would pray, and you would pay to get that blessing from that specific god. But through this commandment, God reminds the Israelites just exactly who he is and what he has done. I am the Lord your God. I am. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Did you forget that? Did you forget why we're here? Why you're in the middle of this wilderness right now? I brought you out. How do you forget that? And because of this knowledge of who God is and what he has done, there is an expectation that nothing was to come before God. I brought you out of desperation, and I brought you into salvation here. I'm bringing you to the promised land. Don't put anything before me. Understand that I am good, and I'm doing what you've asked me to do to save you. When you cried out, I've delivered that. Don't put people before me. Don't put other gods before me. Do not participate in idolatry. This is more challenging nowadays. Obviously, there were gods back then. But if you weren't in a specific situation, you wouldn't then go and offer stuff, you know? Nowadays, though, we have TVs. We have phones. We have laptops. So every single time a celebrity is doing something, I need to find out what... I'm going to start worshiping my TV screen a little bit. Worshiping my laptop. Worshiping my sports team. Worshiping that celebrity. And we slowly realize that actually it may not be a different God that we're putting ahead of our God, but we're putting something ahead of him. My big struggle when I was younger, you guys already know this, I think, so it shouldn't be a surprise. I love Liverpool. Liverpool football team in England, they're my team. I love them. And as I'm not even going to be embarrassed about that. I shouldn't be, Tom, okay? There was one point in my life when I had to turn around and say, you know what, running out of church 45 minutes early so I could run home and watch the game, it's not acceptable because I'm putting them in front of my God. Even I had to go through this point of saying, I shouldn't wear a team shirt to church on a Sunday, because what I'm doing still is I'm saying my affiliation was with my team and not with God. It's a struggle. But you think about how the world takes it now. What is Sunday? Sunday is NFL Sunday. It's not church Sunday. It's not God's day. It's NFL, right? It's just true. That's how it's advertised. When we first moved over here, I was like, what are you guys doing this Sunday then? And they're like, well, the game's on. I'm like, oh, you going to church? Or no, the game's on. And I'm like, what time? Like 3 p.m, so you're not going to church in the morning? No, the game's on. Like, that's our Sunday. So we are really good. Humans are really good at making gods out of nothing and elevating people to the point of, ooh, look at them. Well, really, we should be looking at God and thinking, wow, where have you brought me out of and how are you delivering me? I should be worshiping you instead. Conviction for me, for sure, about how I used to live, and even as it sneaks in again, how much do I worship my wife? How much do I worship my kids? How do I worship other things, right? What am I putting before God? And it could be things that you don't even think. A little challenge for you. Does that person, team, thing have more power in your life than God? Today we are being told that you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your body, your choice. You make your own choice and suddenly allows you to be your own God. So no longer is it about your team, anything else. Suddenly you're in control. I am in control. I'm the guy in the driver's seat right now. I'm my own God. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, yes. Sinking ship, right? I don't want to be in charge. I know what happens when I try to take charge. That boat sinks real fast. That car crashes real quick because I shouldn't be in charge. God should be in charge. God should be the only God that we're worshiping and looking to in this time. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment forbids making any image of any created thing that we might worship. But notice that it says heavens above, earth below, the waters, all these different things, because we fall short and we look at stuff and go, that looks pretty. That must be a god. That looks pretty great. That must be a big deal. We should worship that instead. I went to Africa for quite a long time when I was a teenager, for almost a year. And the stuff that was hanging in people's houses as their idols, as their gods, was incredible. Incredibly sad, but incredible that they would think it would be anything. And there were tusks, and there were statues made out of certain things, and you kind of wonder, what are you praying to? And they would try and explain it to you like it made sense. And you would nod and go, can I pray for you? But they had made these idols out of anything. Something on the ground because they thought it was significant. We do the same thing. I do the same thing. Again, it comes down to your team. It comes down to your celebrity. It comes down to what you wear and what you do. But think about this. This Ten Commandment happens. Ten Commandments happen in chapter 20. In chapter 32, as Moses is talking with God, the Israelites are gathering their gold, melting it down into the shape of a calf. They're literally doing what God's asked them not to do at the bottom of the mount again. They make an idol, they bow down in front of it, they lower themselves before this statue and give it some form of worship. Do not put something in place of God. Do not put something in place there. Romans 1, 22-23, this is a very important verse here. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, it's very simple. When we try to put an image to God, we are corrupting his very image. Try to work out what God looks like. My tiny human brain compared to the almighty God, I cannot understand what he looks like. I should not be trying to put an image to Almighty God, to Creator God, to King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God who created everything. How am I supposed to put an image to that? As Paul says, it's foolish. Foolish to try and do that. For God is a jealous God, jealous in the sense that he will not accept just being added to your life. Right? We can't just add God to our life like a little recipe where you're adding a little pinch of salt here and there. A little bit of God right here, a little bit of God right there. That's how I need him. No, God wants to be your life, wants to be the center of it, deserves to be the center of it. And again, that's another challenge for myself as well as hopefully other people here. Is God the center of your life? Is he your main priority? When you wake up in the morning, what do you check first, your Bible or your phone? Oh, that's awkward. Right? Do I check my emails or do I pray? Do I turn on the TV, grab coffee, sit down on the couch, or am I on my knees talking to Jesus? Because this all comes down to, what are we putting first? These idols, these other gods, or the Almighty God? God does not want to share your heart with others. Okay? Nothing should rival the Creator God. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who shall take his name in vain. Now, this is kind of tough, because I've got two young boys, 6 and 8. So just imagine this. I come home from work. It's Friday night. I've just finished up youth group. We finished tidying. I kick off my shoes at the door. I don't turn on the lights because the boys are going to be asleep, so I wait until I get to the living room. I'm walking through, and oh! I stepped on something sharp. I take another step. Oh! And I realize I am in a Lego minefield left by my boys. And the things that come out your mouth when you step on something as sharp as Lego, I think should be excused, but they shouldn't, okay? But think about this. When you're walking and you're carrying something and you stub your toe right on the edge of the cabinet, what's the thing that comes out? Just saying. It's a struggle for me. I say it and I go, but then I'm like, but I still thought it. Oh, I shouldn't have thought it. You know. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, it's a tough one. And maybe it's not just his name, but maybe it's like, oh, and you think it. Maybe you don't say it, but you still think it. It's still a struggle. There are three ways that I can think of taking the Lord's name in vain here. So you've got profanity, so using the name of God in blasphemy and cursing. So we all know what that is. You see that on TV quite a lot. You hear people say it, oh my, and you're like, why did you say that? Why did you say that? You're in a coffee shop. That's a coffee. It's not your God. Like, you shouldn't be calling it that. But then we think about people cursing and saying stuff like that. That happens a lot. Frivolity, using the name of God in a superficial, silly way, basically making his name a joke. That's not good enough. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Hypocrisy, claiming the name of God, but acting in a way that would disgrace him. And I think we all do that in some way, even in a small way. I'm a Christian. You can watch my witness. I will not fall down. But I'm also human, and I'm a sinner. I will fall. That's just what's going to happen. This is an incredibly strong command because there's a huge consequence. What you say has strength, right? But it says here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You will not be held guiltless if you take God's name in vain. That's very strong. It's a big consequence. And what you say has strength. What you say has power. And there are consequences for those words spoken. When we were in England, I obviously have an English accent. My boys had an English accent. And once they moved to America, how things were spoken, how things were said, changed the way they said things. And now they have American accents. And they say things like pants and trash. And I'm like, this is disgusting. But the point saying is, there's a consequence to the way you say things. What you say, how you say things, how you deliver things, changes things around you. The saddest thing I've ever seen and witnessed was a little boy in Walmart throwing a screaming fit, and his dad just cursing at him, and the kid repeating the curse words. And you think, what you say has strength. What you say has power. And there is a consequence to that with God, but also with the people around you. It really affects a lot of things. But just knowing that God holds that so tightly that he will not count you guiltless if you take his name in vain. That should try and help us all get our tongues in check, you know, next time we stub our toe. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Respect the seventh day. Respect the Sabbath. Think about that day off. For me, it's Thursdays. I try and take Thursdays off. That's my day off. I try and keep it as resting as possible. The boys want to play Lego? Yeah, we're going to play Lego. Boys want to go and read comics? We'll go and read some comics. It's not my day to do yard work. It's not my day to do any chores around the house. It's meant to be my rest day. And it's important to remember that actually it's healthy. One, it's healthy to have rest. It's healthy. But it's biblical too. It's biblical. God did it, right? God commanded Israel and all humanity to make sure there was a time, separated time of rest in their lives. That it wasn't just this thing of, yeah, eventually we'll get to a day off once we finish all the jobs. God's saying, no, actually all the jobs are here, but you still need to take time. You still need to rest. God established the pattern for the Sabbath right in the beginning of time and creation. God made the seventh day a day of rest for all our works. We can see Genesis 2:3 for that. And that's really key. Because actually I think about it and I go, I can power through. I'll just keep going until I drop. It's fine. No, that's going against one of God's commands. He's saying respect the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath. Honor the day that I've put in place for you to just rest. And actually rest. That's a conviction for myself, but I know for Pastor Josh as well. Me and Pastor Farouk were joking about it, saying, hey, it's great. He gets a couple of Sabbaths in a row. He might be sick, but he still gets his Sabbaths, right? Maybe he's trying to catch up a little bit. I don't know. But that's a good thing. Not that he's sick, but that he is resting. Because we need to rest. And then we need to realize that Jesus is our true rest. Okay? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's amazing. In Jesus, we can find true rest. You're heavy laden. You're tired. You're worn down. Go to Jesus. Get some rest. In Galatians 4:10, we can read that Christians are not bound to observe days and months and seasons and years. Instead, we are meant to enter into rest as Christians, is something we experience every day. It's not just meant to be a one-a-month thing, four times a month I get my days off, but actually it's meant to be a daily rest in Jesus. And let's not neglect the fact that God himself practiced this commandment as well. See, when I work a lot, and I think Pastor Josh is the same, Elder Don's probably the same, anyone who works a lot, and then you suddenly stop, things catch up with you. And then you're like hit by a cold, or you're hit by a bug, or you get run down a little bit, and you're like, oh, I just wanted to take a day off, and I'm sick. Oh, woe is me. That just happens. And it's kind of like when that happens to me, my body's screaming at me, saying, hey, chill out for a second. Quit doing so much. Stop. Breathe. I'm like, yeah, but I got to just go through this list to go through. We've got to keep going. No. Rest. Think of your car. What happens if your car after a time needs maintenance, needs an oil change? You get the little light and you put a little sticker over it saying, not yet, buddy. What's going to happen? It's going to break down, right? It's going to be a lot more damage than good. Don't hide that if you're tired, take rest in Jesus. Take that Sabbath, respect the Sabbath. It's a big deal. It really is. If God took it, then we definitely need it. Okay? That's kind of my point here. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. I love this commandment because when my boys are stepping out of line, what's the fifth commandment? You better start honoring. Those days will be a lot shorter, I promise. But there are some deep fundamentals being taught here, right? Honoring your parents is an essential building block for stability and health in society. How you treat your parents, people who love you, helps you understand how to treat others, okay? Now, it's kind of funny because you guys know, some of you know, some of you don't. I come from a broken home. So it's tough to honor my father. It's tough to honor my mother sometimes because it's different people, different places, different. And you kind of go, how do I do this well? Well, I honor them by not talking bad about them. I honor them by trying to live the way that I feel like they would have wanted me to live. But also, I honor them by turning around and saying to Jesus, I'll pray for him. I'll pray for him. Now, I don't have a relationship with my real dad. He lives in Scotland somewhere. The best thing I can do for him, how I honor him, is by praying for him. And it's tough because he wasn't a very good dad. And it's, again, it's not a disgrace thing. It's not a talking bad thing. But it's tough to pray for people who you feel have done wrong to you. But that's a great way of honoring someone. So by praying, that's how I honor my parents. They live in England. One lives in Scotland. I can't hug them. I can't take them a bunch of flowers every day. I can't help my mom cook or clean or anything like that. But what I can do is pray for them. So maybe that's how you honor someone in your life. Maybe that's how you honor your parents. How you respect others. Teach us how you respect. How you show love to others. We've all been children, right? So this applies to every single one of us. That's the amazing thing about this commandment. But let's take a moment to think about what we're being told again today. Children cannot be disciplined. Children must be allowed to make their own decisions about who they want to be, about their gender, about what they're going to be when they grow up, all the different things. There's less honor being a parent every single day. It's slowly but surely being stripped away. Your decisions, how you parent, how you do things, it's slowly being stripped away. There was an article in the New York Times, and I don't really read it often, but I do every so often when it pops up like this, that said the birth rate in the U.S. declined for the sixth year straight in 2020. And it's been called a crisis because it's that major. And that got me thinking. I actually asked a couple of my friends, why do you think that is? And some of my friends are married but have no kids and don't have an intention to have kids. So I was kind of being very specific with them, saying, I need to use you as an example in my sermon, so I'm going to make notes. And some of them said, well, the pandemic scares them. And I said, well, the pandemic's not 6 years old. So what was it before? And they basically came down to parents can't really raise their children anymore. They can't do what they want to do anymore. The honor and privilege of being a parent is lesser and lesser as the world gets older and older. And it was this kind of cry of, we just don't know what it's going to look like if we had a kid, how the world's going to demand that we raise them. And we homeschool just because we moved quite a lot and we decided to homeschool and it worked. And our boys are thriving in it and that's a great thing. It's not a hit out at public schools. It's just a different thing. But the way I see my boys honoring their mum is by listening to her every day, respecting her as a teacher, but then changing from teacher mode to mum mode, right? How they respect me is they see me as a youth pastor when they come along to the youth events, and then when I get home, I'm dad again. And it's that type of thing of how kids honor us and how we honor our parents. It all looks different to everyone. Again, for me, it was praying for people who I may not have a connection with. For you, it might be something different. But think about how you honor your parents here. Because there's a real reason to keep this commandment well. Because rebellion is costly. I remember a time I decided to rebel against my mom's wishes. She told me, do not go out with your friends tonight. I was about 11 years old. And I thought, I know better. So I'm going to jump out my window. And I go hang out with my friends. I came back. I got caught very, very quickly. And then I was disciplined. Rebellion is costly. What we used to do is we'd all come into the living room, me and my three other brothers and my mum would sit down on the couches and the person being disciplined would stand there and everyone would look and be like, oh, you're disgusting. And it's like the judgment and it was like a little trial in our front room. Rebellion's costly because it's shameful sometimes. You have to stand there and be judged. If you get caught, you're going to be judged. But also, it was hitting out at my mom. It was stopping me from respecting her and living the right way to her standards. I found myself grounded for 2 more weeks, stuck inside my room, doing the dishes, cleaning the house, all these other things. My freedom taken away from me because rebellion is costly. When we don't honor our parents, there's a rebellious side of us that wants to go our own way. But understanding that our parents generally love us. And here's the thing. I was kind of looked after by different families throughout my life. And I'm not saying I'm a foster child or anything like that. But I would call, there's my real mom, who I love dearly. But then there's people in church who are like my Christian mom, or, you know, my, as I called them, my Jesus mom for a long time. Because that's how I saw them. You're going to point me to Jesus. You're my Jesus mom. How I honor them is just by living the way that I think they would have wanted me to live, and that's looking for Jesus. Rebellion's costly. It costs a lot. Relationships, hardships in our hearts, hurt, damage, things that linger, things that you thought have healed up, but they come back and reveal themselves again. Rebellion's real costly. Honor your parents, whatever way that you think that looks like. Start by praying for them. Start by praying for them. Sixth commandment. Quite simply, you shall not murder. Okay? Wes, is that a good one? Yeah, good. Because let's just all agree that murder's bad, right? Yeah. Not very convincing. Murder is bad, okay? Murder is taking of life without legal justification. That's what the dictionary says about that. But Jesus gives us a deeper understanding of this commandment. Matthew 5, 21 to 24. I've paraphrased it here. You heard the old law. You should not kill. Don't do it. But if you have anger in your heart, then you are in danger of judgment. You'll be in danger of the council and shall be in danger of hellfire. If you bring a gift to the altar and remember the hate you have, leave the gift, sort out your heart, come back to it after. You may not kill someone, right? You may not go that far to do the action, but you might have hatred in your heart towards a person that could lead to that. What Jesus is saying here is that hatred is just as bad as the action there, because your heart's still following what you're wanting to do. You can still wish someone dead, and that's just as bad here. So sort out your heart before you come to God. Sort out your heart. He's saying when you come up to the altar to make a sacrifice or to leave a gift or a payment or anything like that, and you have that in your heart, go. Don't try and just fake it through, because faking it does not get you anywhere. Sort out your heart. Sort it out. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So the act of adultery is condemned. This isn't just a spiritual sin. It is a physical sin, just like murder. But there is a pain that lingers. There is damage that stays just like murder as well. So you have Galatians 5:19. And it says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and licentiousness. They're evident. This is what the flesh wants you to do. Don't stick to what we're saying. Don't stick to God's standards. Go and do what your flesh wants you to do, because that's what it wants to do. The act is condemned, but again, it's all about the heart. All about the heart. When you look at a woman or a man and think of them in a lustful way, this is adulterous. If I look at someone and I think, wow, and then I think, wait, hold on a second, I've got a wife. That's adultery. That's me cheating on my wife, even with that thought. And it makes it sound really like extreme, but that's because it is. I've given my heart to my wife. She is my wife. She's given her heart to me. I shouldn't be looking elsewhere. I shouldn't be looking at other people. I shouldn't even be thinking, what if? Because what if, slowly but surely, will turn into an action. Get rid of that sin. Get rid of that temptation. Get it out of your head. It's not just the acting on lust. We can commit adultery in our heart and in our mind. Just because we don't have the courage, and I don't like saying courage to this because it makes it seem like if you have courage, you'll go through with it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, like, just because you haven't acted on those things doesn't mean it's not condemned. Okay. Eighth commandment here. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Another fundamental foundation for human society, right? Not taking something that is not yours. Pretty standard one again to say no to. Taking from other people who've been blessed by God with certain possessions isn't just about the theft side of things. It ties into our Ten Commandments, but it ties into the last two as well. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Why are you doing it? Why are you taking it? Why are you wanting those things so much that you're willing to go out of your way to steal? We can also steal from God, financial resources, obedience, time, whatever it is. But Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." That the person who stole used their hands for good, to labor. I went to Africa, as I already said. Met a lot of young kids. A lot of them came through from Uganda and Rwanda and places like that. When there was the big fight that happened, they were missing arms, missing limbs, because just people being horrible. But I remember I met this little kid. His name was Micah. He was really sweet. I came up to him. I was like, "Hi, Micah, how's it going?" And he was like, "Hello." And I said, "Can I get a handshake?" And he went to give me a handshake, and he was missing the bottom two fingers because he stole. He stole bread. He stole apples. And he had two fingers cut off for the two items that he stole. And I said, "What happened here?" And he said, "Oh, I stole to feed my mum and my dad." I said, "Okay." And he said, "And I'll never do that again." I said, "No kidding. That's pretty extreme." But what he does now is he works in the sugar fields. But nothing breaks your heart more when you see a seven-year-old missing two fingers. When you think a seven-year-old's trying to provide for the family. But what that told me was there are consequences again for what we do. I was really sad for Micah, who's a really sweet kid. But he was trying to work his way through to doing something good instead of something bad. So he was working in the sugar fields. Do not steal anymore. In fact, work. Use this chance to change and work through a practical action as believers. Instead of doing dishonest work, work honestly to provide for your needs. But trust that God will provide as well. This is the thing that kind of always makes me a little confused. I remember I stole a keychain when I was really young. I was about 6 years old. It was a Luigi keychain from my corner shop. Don't know why I wanted it, but I wanted it so much that I did it. I can remember I held on to it for about 2 weeks. But it was kind of like this guilt built inside of me. And I was like, "I don't want it anymore." In the middle of a supermarket, I start bursting out crying. My mom's saying, "What are you talking about?" It's like, "I don't want it anymore. I need to take it back." And she said, "What do you mean? What have you taken?" And I pulled out this horrible, sticky, disgusting keychain because I was six and didn't wash my hands. But I'd kept it in my pocket for 2 weeks because I was trying to hide it. And it just became this whole guilt thing. I need to give it back. When we do stuff like this, there is something inside of us that you'll start to feel guilty, but the more you do it, the less you feel that. Guilt is a good thing in a way that it convicts and points us to go to something better. But if you're having to steal for something, talk to Jesus. Talk to God. Ask him to help. Ask him to help. Ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Slander. Slander is a lie, okay? Slander is something that's used in newspapers and stuff like that. But it's a lie invented and spread with the intent to do harm. Okay, we kind of see that in the world nowadays. This person did this. Well, do you have proof? No, but I'm going to spread that lie anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. Social media is fantastic for that. You don't really have to have proof. You can just run with the idea, and it will do damage. We see that people with like cancel culture kind of coming about and people getting wiped off the face of social media because they said something bad once. Is there proof for it? Maybe. Do you have it? No. Gonna do it anyway. It's the way the world works. But also, false witness is silence also. Not speaking out when there is lies being spread about people. Or false witness about people. Think about a time when you heard a rumor of someone. You're listening, you go to a group of friends, and they're all talking about you know who, about you know what. And you're like, wow, what's going to be talked about? And you're in your head, you're thinking, hold on for a second, that's not true. But you didn't take the time to squash that rumor. You didn't take the time to defend that person who was undefendable because they weren't there. You didn't take the time to stand up for the truth. That is false witness. That is false witness. Colossians 3:9 says this, lie not one to another. Just don't do it. Don't lie. In Jesus' life, we can see that he was the victim of false witness. Right? Lies being spread about him, slander being spread that ended him going to the cross. And praise God, that was the plan the whole time. But think about the false witness that was being spread around about him. You can read all about that in the gospel. You see, this world is full of lies. It's full of slander, dishonesty. The devil is always ready to encourage a lie. That's kind of what I've witnessed in my life. But here's the challenge again. Go against the world. Go against the world. Speak truthfully, lovingly, honestly of others. Stand up for people who are being spoken poorly about. Go against the world. The 10th commandment here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this can be really tough because when your neighbor comes home and they're driving a really nice car, I wish I had something like that, right? Whoops. That just happened. That easy. This commandment focuses straight with the heart and how we desire for things. How we always want better. How we always want the next thing. Covetousness works like this. The eyes look upon an object, right? The mind admires it. Then the body moves to possess it. And that's kind of how that works. And sometimes we do not take the final step, but that doesn't mean you're not coveting. That doesn't mean you're not, I wish, I wish, I wish. I think that's a key thing about how we live this life now, because life here is materialism. Always needing the next big thing. Always wanting the next big thing. The word covet means to desire or long for something in a way that isn't right. Other English words we have for this is crave or lust. And all of those sound pretty bad. But this idea actually is, this essentially is a desire that is corrupted. Okay, corrupted. So desire itself is not bad. We should desire God, right? We should desire God, starting with God, a relationship with him, time with him, okay? But then there is this unhealthy desire, especially for things that are not yours, like your neighbor's house, spouse, or even ox. This Ten Commandment is talking about things that we are already aware of, but it's now talking about them in a different way. It's not enough that you don't just commit, you don't commit adultery, murder, or in fact theft. It's that you don't want to do it either. Okay? So this idea of your heart, in your heart, are you desiring something to happen? You want something more? You want that person? You want that thing? Well, that's the thing we're saying here. It's not enough to just not desiring it, but actually like acting on it is a big deal, but even thinking about it, even thinking about it. It shows your heart. It shows what's in your heart and what you're really wanting. What we can learn from this final commandment is that true obedience cannot be faked. It cannot be faked. This isn't something that we can just ride out and just expect people to believe that we're doing okay. Because that's not the way it should be. Your heart is the important thing here. Obvious actions speak volumes, but what is in your heart is a vital thing. Why? Because we can say a whole lot of stuff. I could sit in Sunday and I could fake my way through the whole time. But you know who sees my heart? God. God sees your heart. He knows what's in there. Don't fake it. Get to know him. If you are faking it this morning, if you're holding back a little bit, if you're not 100% sure, talk to Jesus. He knows what's going on. It's not a surprise to him. It's not a surprise. We can all do our very best to keep the commandments, but just your thoughts and what you look at can have you breaking the commandments. Just your thoughts, your eyes can break the commandments. You may be doing your best to honor your parents by saying the good things. Yes, Mom, thank you, Dad, all the things. All the right things every time, but then you have a little resentment in your heart. And there it is. You would have broken the fifth commandment. You look at someone lustfully who is not your spouse, and there it is. You've broken the seventh commandment. It's that easy. God sees your heart. God sees what's going on inside. So, what can we take away from this today? John 1:17 says this: "For the law was given by Moses, by grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But by grace and truth. It was given by Moses, but by grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We can be fooled into thinking that because Jesus came and paid the price, that we no longer need the law. And if you think like that, there would be no consequence for our actions. There are consequences for our actions. And then that leads to the point that once you have Jesus, you never need him again. We need Jesus every day. I need Jesus every single day. I need him in my life. The law does not save. Jesus saves. Galatians 3:10 says this: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" This gets really confusing because you kind of go, Jesus is here, but the law is still here. Jesus fulfilling the law, but then he's saying, continue with the law. There are different things here that's happening, and you kind of go, I just want to know what to do. Like, what are they here for? What's going on? So we can see that the law was given to do this, to reveal who God is, right? It's to reveal who God is to us, that he is glorious, that he is holy, that he has set a standard, and that is the way it should be, okay? To reveal man's sinfulness, how far away from that standard we are, how much we fall short, and how much we need God. To recognize Israel as God's people. They were set apart from all the other nations in that time. Live this way. Why? Because I love you, I've delivered you, and I'm asking you to do so. And to set a standard for living God's way for us as well nowadays. This is all still relevant. God's word is the same, it's the truth, and it has been, and it is, and it will continue to be the truth. This is the standard that we should be living by. So the law does not bring righteousness, and Jesus fulfilled perfectly. In Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe." Okay, it's the end of the law. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The law was never the end result. The law was supposed to lead us to the goal, but it was never the end result. Again, John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's the end result. Jesus Christ is the end result. With the old covenant, we have two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. But when Jesus came into the world to die on the cross, the Lord was establishing a new covenant, a new law. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Cup. We find this in Luke 22. But we can also read in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." So the law is still applicable. There's a lot of jumping back and forth here, saying the law is good, but Jesus is great. Right? That's the message here. Okay? But it all comes down to what you hold on to. As I said before, I've seen people go to their deathbed clinging to the law and not to Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart. Because even if you try and convince someone, it's up to them to take that step. The law is still applicable, but Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, to fulfill it. By God's grace, there is salvation which precedes the law. As we visited before, God gave salvation to the Israelites before giving them the law. It's an important thing to remember. And this is amazing because we are saved by God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, who kept those commandments perfectly, as well as taking the punishment of sin. There's the standard right there. We will fall short because we are not Jesus Christ, but we know that we can look by God's grace and mercy at Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for taking that. Thank you for living out these commandments perfectly and setting that example for us. Jesus kept the commandments, but they are worthy laws to apply to our lives. Here's just an extra thing here to think about. The Mosaic Law and God's Law. The Mosaic Law reveals our sin. It points out our sin. It points out our problems. But God's Law forgives sin, right? Forgives. The Mosaic Law sets a standard, tells us how we should be living. God's law gives us Jesus. Jesus is the standard. It's not just laws. It's not just tablets that we're looking to. We're looking at Jesus Christ. And that's the difference here. The law reveals our problems, all the issues. The grace of God provides the solution. The law condemned and offered no hope. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and set us free from that bondage. In Jesus, there is grace, not the whip of the law. And by understanding that we are saved by God, we must then live out in gratitude God's way, right? God's way, not our own. And these Ten Commandments are a great way to start. And by living in that salvation, given by God through his Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, by that faith, we are freed from sin. I'm going to start closing here. And Sister Nancy, are you okay to come and play for me? That'd be awesome. But John 14:21 says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that living in me, and he that liveth in me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The challenge for us today is this. What do you focus on? Do you focus on the law or do you focus on Jesus Christ? Because this is all relevant. This can all be applied. This is God's word and it should be lived out in our lives. But do we focus on the law or do we focus on Jesus Christ? I pray you choose to live in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and not the whip of the law. And the Ten Commandments are a guide to live our lives the way that God has asked us to, but they do not save. They do not save. The law does not save. The Ten Commandments reveals to us God's will, which then reveals to us just how much we need God's grace. This whole message of the gospel is that God is enough. He gives grace. He forgives sins. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. He is raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is coming again soon. Praise God. I pray that you trust in Jesus Christ more than the law. We're going to take a couple of minutes and then Brother David will come up and sing. Just think about that. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in?